Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5, hear the word of the Lord. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Let us look to the Lord and ask his blessing upon his word to our hearts today. Oh Lord our God, we bow again before you and confess that we are needy people. We need your grace every day. We need the mercies that you provide us in this fallen world. We need your help. We need your strength. We need your protection from the evil one. We need your instruction from the word. We need, Lord, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We cannot live on earthly food alone. We need to hear the word of God. We need to hear the preaching of the word. For your word says that it is through the word of God that we are rescued and saved and built up. It is through the word of God that we are converted. It's through the word of God that we're fed. Lord, we need today what you provide for us in this portion of your word. We need to hear again the grace of God in Christ. We need the body of Christ. We need the church. We need our brothers and sisters in the Lord of all ages to be encouraged and built up and strengthened, to cast our cares on one another, to love one another. Lord, we pray that you would today encourage your people, for those who come with great burdens and sorrows and struggles and fears and anxieties and worry. We cast all our cares upon you. Draw near, Lord, to your people today and shepherd your flock through this humble means that Christ has appointed to bless his people. Help me, your servant, to be faithful to your word and to our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular prayer, this line in the Lord's Prayer, is the most important line of all. Now, I'm well aware of the tendency to exaggerate. We all do that. Sometimes we don't even realize we've exaggerated until after we've said it, and then we realize how silly we've sounded when we speak in superlatives without really even thinking about it, like saying, I just had the worst day of my life. Really? Was that the worst? That's the most amazing thing that could ever happen. You're the best friend anybody could ever have. We mean well, even if it isn't 100% accurate. We're often simply just trying to make a point. Well, it's no exaggeration, I don't think, to say that this line of the Lord's Prayer, or this line of the disciples' prayer, which Jesus, the Lord taught. This line of the Lord's Prayer is the most important prayer you could ever pray. From the first time that it is uttered from the heart with brokenness before the face of Almighty God to the daily confession of your need for cleansing and forgiveness. This prayer, Father, forgive us. Father, forgive me. This is the prayer. This is the prayer that opens all the spiritual blessings from God. This is the prayer that begins it all. This is the prayer that unlocks the door of hope. This is the prayer that brings true joy and freedom. This is the prayer that enables you to endure whatever may come your way, that unshackles a bitter heart. Without this prayer, we have nothing, right? All the silver and gold, all the health and strength and luxuries of life mean absolutely nothing without forgiveness before God. Last week, we looked at the prayer for our basic physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, depending on God for the bare necessities of life. This week, we turn to our most basic spiritual need, which is actually tied with the word and. Did you see that in the prayer that's in your bulletin and in the text? And forgive us our sins. Because without this prayer, our daily bread, our food is meaningless. Without forgiveness from God, your cupboards and refrigerators might overflow with food, but you'll have nothing before God on the day that you die. As Thomas Watson said nearly 400 years ago, daily bread may make us live comfortably, but forgiveness of sins will make us die comfortably. Without this prayer, there's no peace. There's no peace, no comfort as you face the grave. Without this prayer, from the heart, there's no eternal life. Without this prayer, there's no hope of the resurrection of the body. We have nothing before God until we utter this prayer before the King of Kings. I'd like to unpack this first part of the line this week. And we'll look at as we forgive our debtors next time. I'd like to unpack this first part of the line with these 4 points. You'll find them in your outline that's on the back side of your blue insert. With these 4 points, the grave problem people have, the one solution people need, the multiple excuses people make, and the astonishing benefit people may receive. The grave problem, first of all, that people have. The word Jesus uses here in the Lord's Prayer to describe sin is the term debt. That is something which is owed, something legally due. The simple truth taught in Scripture, which explains our guilty conscience, that is the stuff that we try to suppress, is that we are debtors before God. We owe God exact obedience. We owe God exact obedience, but we willfully violate his law. We have debt upon debt, and even the currency that we try to use to pay back that debt is flawed, right? People make deals with God. If you get me out, just get me out of this, Lord, and I'll do whatever you ask me to. People think they can pay back God with their good deeds, with their works, with their penance, with donations to hospital wings, as if God has some big scale in the sky that your indebtedness on one side and the things you do on the other side, and if your currency, your payments outweigh your debts, that you'll slide into heaven. Besides the notion of indebtedness or debts against God, our problem before the face of God, the grave problem we have, is also described as high treason against God. It's called a trespass. We violated. It's a violation of his commandments. It's called sin, that is missing the mark. It's called folly, which highlights how prone we are to self-delusion, to foolishness. Our problem is that we are hopelessly indebted to the Lord, and the human heart knows that. It's seen all over the world and all down through history and all of the man-made religions of the world seeking to appease the God that the human heart knows is there, this guilty, debt-ridden conscience. The human heart knows that something is owed to God who stamped this on his heart or her heart by making sacrifices on altars and by serving and bowing down and feeding all kinds of man-made idols and gods. You see, the human problem is that we are hopelessly indebted to God, and one day we will be called to give an account for that debt. Just like a debtor hates to get a call from the collector or a visit from the collector, so the natural man, the woman without forgiveness, the Bible says, is at enmity with God, hates the God who will call him to account, and hates any reminder of that debt. Why is it that unbelievers want to see the Ten Commandments scraped off of monuments and walls and buildings that were engraven in the granite centuries ago, years ago? They don't want any reminder of the debt that they have to God. And the unbeliever, the one at enmity with God, also hates anyone who makes him think about that debt, which is you. Right? As you live a life of joyful freedom, as you live a life serving God the Father, in whom you are now free, your debt has been paid, we incur the wrath and the anger of those who are still indebted to the Lord. Without Christ, we have debt upon debt. The grave issue is we have nothing with which to pay this debt. We cannot say to God, be patient with me. I'll make it up to you. I'll pay you back. In fact, our sin is likened to a colossal debt, an unpayable debt, as in the parable of the unmerciful servant. You know, the one who owed 10,000 talents or billions of dollars to his master, who was freely pardoned of his debt, and then refused to have mercy on one of his own debtors. We'll get to that next week. That's the problem we have. We are debtors to God. We have an incurable debt, an unpayable debt. It's not that the human race needs just a little fixing up. It's not that we need a little culture. It's not that we need more education. It's not that we need a better diagnosis of our various personality disorders. It's not that we need to even everything out financially among the human race and then everyone's going to be happy. It's that we're spiritually bankrupt. We're morally insolvent. We are hopelessly drowning in debt before God. That's the grave problem. Which brings us to the one solution that people need. And it's found in this prayer. Father, forgive us. Forgive me. Just as there's no other solution for the physical body than to take in food, so there's no other solution for the soul than forgiveness. Free forgiveness from God. There's no other pill. There's no other remedy. There's no other cure than free forgiveness by the one whom we have offended. You know, other religions offer moralism or a set of maxims and rules to follow. Jesus Christ offers forgiveness. Jesus Christ told his disciples to announce or proclaim a message of forgiveness. That's what we are announcing to the world. We don't go around shaking our fingers at people saying, you need to shape up your life. No, we go with a message of grace and forgiveness. And to whom is this message given? It's not to the worthy. It's not to those who are seeking to make absolution for their sins, to those who are making up their sin for their sins. No, it's a message to the unworthy, to the lost, to those who are overwhelmed by their sins, even to the greatest of sinners. In fact, people will not believe the gospel until they realize that they are unworthy and lost and overwhelmed and undeserving. You see, God says there's only one way out. There's only one way out, and that's confession of that debt. That is acknowledging to God that we are in arrears. by looking to the one whom he gives to pay that debt. Our greatest need is for forgiveness. The great need for all of us who gather Sunday by Sunday, the greatest need we have in all the world is forgiveness. The greatest need that your grumpy neighbor has, the one that's a constant thorn in your flesh, is for forgiveness. The greatest need for that person in your life that just irritates you to no end, their greatest need is for forgiveness. The greatest need for the wandering soul that you're broken about, their greatest need is for forgiveness before God. There's no earthly need that compares. You can gain the whole world, but without forgiveness, you're lost. You can send your sons and daughters and grandchildren off to the greatest universities, and they can graduate magna cum laude. But if they don't have forgiveness, they have nothing. Right? You can have a grandchild develop the cure for the most horrible disease, but it won't earn them anything before the face of God. Without forgiveness from God, what benefit will any accomplishment have to them or anyone else? You can have the nicest car, the nicest boat, the nicest house, the nicest plane. You can even win the Nobel Peace Prize for a song or songs you write. But without forgiveness, that doesn't get you anything. It's the theme of the whole Bible. Think of Psalm 130. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Or Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And then the psalm goes on to list all the benefits, all the blessings, all the mercies of God. And what's at the very top of the list in Psalm 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's what the angel told Mary and Joseph. That's what Paul said. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to forgive sinners. Remember in Luke chapter 4, after a successful day of healing in Capernaum, Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. At sunset, they were bringing all who were sick and demon-possessed. He laid hands on them, every one of them, and he healed them all. The next day, he slipped out to get away from the crowds to a desolate place. The text says the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. To preach the good news of forgiveness. Remember in Luke chapter 5, that well-known story of the paralytic who was brought down through the roof? His friends bring him on a stretcher all the way from home. For what purpose? They brought him so he could walk. But Jesus knew a deeper need. He says to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees were livid, remember, at the notion that he claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. And I wonder how many other people there thought, that's nice, but that's not why we came here. We came for you to heal him. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, the horrific scene all around him, the mocking and deriding, spitting on him, what does Jesus pray? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Or after the resurrection, as those two disciples were walking along the road to Emmaus, Cleopas and another, they didn't recognize him. Later, Jesus came among them with a gathering at a village, and he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer. So he's saying, this is what's happened here. That Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And remember that historic sermon at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 where the crowd is cut to the heart. They realize their guilt. We crucified the Messiah. They cry out to Peter, "What must we do?" Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And Peter knew something about forgiveness pretty freshly. Remember where Peter was summoned to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10 at the conclusion of the message? He says, "You know, none of this is new. All that I'm saying to you is not new." It says to him, all to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's what I am called to preach, to proclaim, Sunday after Sunday, forgiveness. That's the message that we take to the world. It's forgiveness, grace. We're to be messengers, ambassadors of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose again to conquer death. Unfortunately, in the great spiritual battle over people's souls, the tempter leads the beleaguered soul who's in need of forgiveness to dwell on one excuse after another. Which leads us to the third point, the multiple excuses people make. The multiple excuses people make. One near the top of the list is, "I'm unworthy of forgiveness." Do you see how the devil twists the truth? Because the one who admits, "I'm unworthy of forgiveness," is absolutely right. You are unworthy of forgiveness. That's what grace is. If you were worthy of forgiveness, it wouldn't be grace. It's all of grace. God doesn't forgive us because we're worthy. God doesn't look down and say, "Well, you've cleaned up pretty nice. I guess I'll forgive you of all those things you did." That's the nature of grace. Think of David. We'll look at him tonight. David didn't confess his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah and the multiple lies until he was put on the spot until he was caught by Nathan. Think of the woman at the well. Multiple partners. Multiple husbands. And the man she was with now wasn't even her husband. Or the woman caught in adultery, about to be stoned. Or think of Peter who denied the Lord with an oath. Think of the Apostle Paul, a murderer of thousands of Christians, ravaging the church. He wasn't worthy. No one is worthy. That's precisely the key which unlocks the door, is to declare you're unworthy. The second excuse is, but I'm a great sinner. Oh, pastor, you don't know what I've done. Again, if you admit this, you're absolutely right, but God has provided an even greater Savior. The eternal, infinitely valuable Son of God. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. The third excuse is, but what if I've committed the unpardonable sin? I fear that I may have. Then there's no hope for me. Well, listen, the unpardonable sin is to despise forgiveness, to reject the Lord and his grace until the very end, to have a hard heart that loathes forgiveness. Any tenderness to the thought of committing the unpardonable sins is a sign you haven't. The fourth excuse, but what if my sorrow and repentance isn't real? All that you need is that you sense your need of him. All that he requires is that you sense your need for forgiveness, that you cry out to him. And the excuses go on. Some say, "I don't need that. I'll just give it my best shot and hope for the best." Some say, "I'm too young." You know, I remember a friend of mine saying that in college. "Eric, I'm just too young for this. I want to live life now. Maybe I'll get to that later when I'm older." Or some say, "I'm too old. My sins are too great." Or I'm doing my best. I think God understands. Don't worry about me. God and I are tight. I'm doing my best. I'll get to that later. I need to clean up my act first. Just give me some time to think about it. All these are excuses of the enemy of your soul to keep you from calling out to God for what you need the most. Right here, right now, this very day. And then lastly, listen, here's the astonishing benefit that people may receive. Here's the amazing gift that comes to those who confess their sins, who say, "Father, forgive me." Jesus Christ pays it all. Not just half of it and then you make up the other half. Not just 75% and you got to make up 25% to show you're really serious. Not 90% of it and you make up the little bit difference, 95, 98, 99. No, complete forgiveness. We have a sin debt that only the creditor, the one we owe, can remedy. Imagine the joy of being overwhelmed with financial debt only to have it all wiped away, to have a burdensome multi-million dollar debt hanging over your head all of your life, and to have the creditor come and say, "You know what? I'm tearing it up." That only is a glimpse of what God has done for us in Christ. The only way you can have pardon, forgiveness, is by asking for it. It can only come from Him. We cannot absolve ourselves. It's described as the taking away of our iniquity, of casting our sins as far as the east is from the west, of laying our sins upon Christ, Isaiah 53. God has laid on him. He's taken our sins off of us and laid them on him, the iniquity of us all, of covering over our sins, Psalm 85. Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Islam teaches in the Quran, every soul will taste death and you will be paid on the day of resurrection only that which you have fairly earned. Surah chapter 3. As the Prophet Muhammad explained it on the judgment day, God will judge each individual with a set of balances. Each person's fate will be decided when his good deeds are weighed on the balances set against his bad deeds, thus determining whether he is sent to everlasting paradise or hell. Buddhism, which people think is pretty hip these days, teaches that nothing can release a man from the penalty of sin. Not in the sky, not in the midst of the sea, not if we enter into the clefts of the mountains, is there known a spot in the whole world where a man might be freed from an evil deed. Well, I know a spot. And you know a spot. You know a place. I know a place where all my sins are washed away. Right? It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's my privilege to ask you today. You may have been sitting in church all your life, but never really understood that as all of grace, are you forgiven? Do you know this today, right here? If you've never known this, it's my privilege to offer to you today on behalf of the one to whom you're indebted as his servant. It's my privilege to offer you complete payment of your debt, to proclaim the forgiveness of God by his grace. And it's your privilege as you go out into the world where people have this debt of sin hanging over their heads. It's your privilege to point them to that spot, to that place where forgiveness is granted. Praise the Lord. You too can offer this. You can take them to God's word and show them free forgiveness. Look here, read this text from Luke chapter 18. Look here how this one who was so indebted to God, cried out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he went home that day justified before God. Praise be to God for the infinite, indescribable gift of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you today, the God of all grace. And we pray that you would come with your refreshing grace, Lord, and renew and restore and build up and strengthen us. Use, Lord, your good news, the gospel of forgiveness among your people here to make this church a church of great joy. That when people come in here, they would sense that they are among people who know something, who have experienced something, who've tasted of something that the world doesn't know. And Lord, give us love and courage, patience and kindness and gentleness with those all around us who are overwhelmed with their indebtedness to you, that we might point others to the God of all grace, who is ready even this very day to forgive sin, to the one who cries out, forgive me, O Lord, for Christ's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.